Russell, did you try to get a ride for next Sunday? You want a ride to go down to the house? Well, we'll see if we can find you one. Russell needs a ride. Now, I've seen Russell ride his bicycle clear up to Myers. For instance, there's not that much further. So, okay. Let me charge you cab fare. You gotta be here Sunday morning. So, Sunday morning, sir. So we got your ride. Now what you have to do is you gotta tie a rope to the back of your car and hold on. Okay, Joel chapter 2. Joel, echo, a little bit down. Joel chapter 2, there's three armies in this chapter. This is a very encouraging chapter for a born-again believer. Joel, J-O-E-L, like Noel, Joel. So, and if you hold the book upside down, Leon. So, Joel chapter 2 is a very, very encouraging chapter. It's a the first army is the army of born-again believers, and so that's one that we're going to be a part of for saved people, and that will be the ultimate warrior. You get shot, and then you just kind of brush it off and keep going forward. And so a lot of the cartoons will have some superhero, super duty, you know, go-go gadget arm and all that stuff. That's all, it's all kind of trying to mimic the resurrection body that we're going to get in heaven. Be able to travel at the speed of thought and go into the spirit world, come back out and back and forth. So Joel chapter 2, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you help us as we have a holy book to understand that the Spirit of God, who is the author and teacher of this holy book, that we might understand what the Lord wants us to understand. And I ask you to help us to believe what you want us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you follow the paragraph marks, you'll see one at verse 12. So, Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 is known to be the Lord's army. Okay, the Lord's army, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another army in verse 20, a northern army. Okay, that could be the old Ottoman Empire of Turkey, a bunch of Muslims, or it could be Russia. Usually we Westerners try to interpret the Bible from a Western viewpoint, so normally they would say Russia. But from an Eastern viewpoint, most likely Turkey or Iran or Syria, filled with all their Muslims coming in. And then there's another army in verse 25, and that's a very, very small army, and that's an army of pests that are eating crops. So those are the three armies in that chapter. And then verse 23 is the famous stumbling block for our Pentecostal friends. And verse 28 is another famous stumbling block for them, and the Baptists seem to want to step on that one also. So when we get down through those, hopefully we could understand our doctrine a little bit better to see clearly what the Bible says. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. So the rapture will be the last trump. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Okay, when he says that over 2,800, almost 2,900 years ago. And so one of two things is occurring. Either he has been transported into the future, and everything is nigh at hand. Okay, or he's thinking possibly, like a lot of us think, the Lord's coming back this year, okay, or whatever. But this is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the number one doctrine of the Bible. It is the doctrine that Jesus Christ is going to be the king on earth, a millennial kingdom. And I'll give you a little preview. Next Sunday's bulletin, I found a quote from Orville and Wilbur Wright's dad that said in the 1870s that the millennium was getting ready to occur because there's nothing more that can be invented. And then somebody said, well, I think we're going to see somebody fly. And he said, that's blasphemous. Only angels can fly. The father of Orville and Wilbur. Okay, but the day of the Lord, that is the second coming. That's when the Lord is the king on earth. That is the greatest doctrine. But it's going to start off with a bang. It's going to start off with the Lord hitting the feet of that image in Daniel chapter 2, tackling all world kingdoms, conquering all world kingdoms by the word of his voice. And then he is going to take down all world kingdoms and establish his kingdom. Okay, so basically if the rapture would take place, the Bible word for rapture is translation. If that would take place right now on earth, the Antichrist will step in and he will solve the monetary crisis of the entire world, create a one world currency, and they will have worldwide prosperity for a few years there. And he's seemingly going to get everybody on the bandwagon, and then he gets the Jews to starts offering himself to be worshipped as God, and then the Jews are going to rebel against that. Then he will have human sacrifices. He'll be drinking their blood, sacrificing them, and the world will be reveling in that. That's called the abomination of desolation. And while that's taking place down here, born-again believers are being judged up in the heavens at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we're all done, the Lord gets all the wrinkles out of us and gets everything all cleared up, then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we get a quick trip on a horse. And if you don't know how to ride, don't worry about it. Seat belts will be provided. And so you'll just follow and watch the show. And you don't have to worry about the coldness of space because the Lord's chariot has a flame that shoots out about 2 miles. So it's going to be plenty warm as you watch him torch either United Nations troops or the Muslims surrounding Jerusalem or the goofy army, the spiritual army of demonic beings around Jerusalem. And so then we just come in and mop it up. We get to kind of mop things up, and that's what chapter 2 is about, the first 11 verses. And so it's going to be a super human soldier. Can't get shot, or if you do get shot, maybe like a mosquito bite. Okay, verse 2, he says, it's a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. So it's a day of darkness for the people on earth. It is definitely a day of gladness for heaven. And Revelation 19 says that they're going to sing in heaven about the destruction of the Antichrist. A great people and a strong, describing the bride of Christ, who are going to be the soldiers of Jesus Christ. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So this is going to be an amazing army. A fire devoureth before them. Okay, so the chariot that when the Lord comes down, hits Mount Sinai down there in Saudi Arabia, he comes straight north up the King's Highway, floating about 2 feet off the ground. Having a threshing machine like a combine, and he's threshing the heathen, and he's shooting out flames out there, torching them as he goes. So he's going to have a rare section, medium well, well done, so the eagles can have the choice there. And most eagles, they'll go to the rare section anyway, because that's what animals like. They like their food raw and rare, and that's the most healthy of them. And it's an interesting study. I just saw this commercial going by. Interesting health study. The Pottinger K cat study. Anybody read that one? The Pottinger cat study, where this guy took two different sets of cats, fed them identical food, one he cooked, one he didn't. And the set that got the cook food, the second generation was all sorts of physical health problems. Third generation was actually sterile. It really, really affected the animals. And it's amazing. It's a very interesting study. There's another study, a China study, is about people. And that's like a 20-year study. Okay, but as far as the eagles, remember that the eagles are going to devour the carcasses. They're going to have plenty of them. So that's the fire. That's why Jesus is called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness in Malachi 4, verse 2. And he's as bright as the sun, coming from the east, traveling west as he comes up north, up the King's Highway, and then he crosses in the Battle of Armageddon, going east to west. And that's where he's going to, you know, have the focus of the battle, and the blood is going to come up to the horse's bridle. Okay, so that's the fire. Devoureth before them. Not only is the Lord going to have the fire, but the nation of Israel will have the fire. He will say in Obadiah that the nation of Israel will turn to fire, and Edom will turn to stubble. So the army of Israel during the end, at the end of the tribulation time period, will conquer, but they will not conquer during the tribulation. There's been some interesting things happening for the Jews of late in the last few years in their military, where there have been absolute miracles of them in some of the battles. I mean, just total miracles, and they're just amazed with some of the things that God has been doing for them. But in the tribulation, God is going to turn his back on them. So their army is going to lose big time in the tribulation, and they're going to have to run for their lives. But at the end of the tribulation, then the Lord resurrects them, and they will be as flame, and the Edomites will be as stubble. So a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So that Garden of Eden, is that saying that the Antichrist is going to get a worldwide prosperity, he's going to get things going, and he can do that very short-lived. They can fake the money supply for, you know, 7 years with not much issue, and then the Lord comes in and torches it. So what are we going to look like? Verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Now it says the appearance of them, as the appearance of horses. Is that a literal horse? I have no idea. The words like and as in the Bible are usually referring to something, symbolizing something, where Elijah, when he was translated into heaven, it says that he translated on horses of fire and chariots of fire, but it was very unusual. So is something there, the appearance of them. And of course, the Lord himself is on the white horse. Okay, that's that. So we're riding the horses. Verse 5, like if they had a four-wheeler section, personally I'd rather have the four-wheeler over the horse. But this horse is going to be a perfect animal. And so, verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Okay, it's almost like these are flying reindeer in some fashion, meaning that they could skip going along. And so these are obviously super animals of the Lord. And it says that these chariots, it's going to be like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. So we're going to be marching along, or at least riding the horses along, coming along. And it says this, before their face, the people shall be much pained. Okay, so the United Nations troops, the coalition of forces or whatnot, seeing millions and millions of supernatural beings in their resurrected body, just coming along with these horses, and Jesus Christ coming along with the chariot, shooting the flames out, shooting the flames and shooting the flames. That is going to be a very scary time for these folks. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Okay, absolute fear, terror. And it says this, they shall run like mighty men. Okay, they shall run like mighty men. What mighty men? Well, it could be like David's mighty men. Or it could be like the mighty men of Genesis chapter 6. Mighty men of renown, where they are amazingly superhuman and where nothing's going to, you know, scare them at all. So it's going to be like that, you know, like David coming in and conquering Goliath, beating Goliath. But it's going to be an amazing feat what this is going to be like. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like Spider-Man. Okay, like men of war. So what is this? Spider-Man is the world's way, and Superman, a lot of these, and Batman, a lot of these are combination of counterfeiting Jesus, okay, where it's portraying something that people think, well, it could be Jesus, but it's also a counterfeit, the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6. Years ago, I remember somebody showed me that Star Wars, and they said, well, this is like Jesus, and this is like this, and I'm sitting there going, no, this is like the Antichrist, and this is somebody else like the Antichrist, and how do you miss that? Okay, and you can see that the world is conditioning us for these things. They've been doing this for a long, long time. Even if you go back to when I was a kid watching Bewitched, that's a very subtle thing. Okay, and so the world is getting conditioned with these things. The Hollywood is getting everybody fired up for it. The movie's got a man and a machine, you know, where there's a fighting or a superhuman thing flying all over the place. And so what the devil is, he's ramping this up so the tribulation time period is not as a shock to people. So they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. So they're just marching along, coming through, and nothing is going to stop them. You can get on YouTube and see some kids climbing walls, and it's amazing what they can do, you know, where they're climbing up these walls back, and then they jump, you know, 20 feet and do a roll, and no problems. And I wonder how many broken arms they've got until they learn how to do that. Or all the bikes, you know, going around this way and that way, and you know, every bone in their body's broke until they finally figure out how to do it right. Okay, but this is quite an army. Okay, they'll not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. Okay, neither shall one thrust another. A lot of battles where it's just utter confusion, and many of the casualties is somebody killing their own guy. Okay, and I just read this account of some news commentator or news reporter, and he was reporting about the war in the Gaza. And while he's reporting, all of a sudden here comes a missile. Wham! And he was solidly pro-Palestinian, but after that missile came in, yeah, that's a way to wake a guy up. And he came out and said, Israel's been reporting properly. Well, right here's a rocket launcher of the Palestinians, and right there's the UN building. And so this guy had first-hand experience. That's a good way to change your opinion about something. Where Israel is telling them this, that, hey, they're putting the weapons in the mosque. And we blow up the mosque, you'd upset with this. Get the weapons out of the mosque. Okay, and so, but that's how it goes. Okay, and the sooner they get that going, I'm excited about it. Let it happen. And so he says, neither shall one thrust another. So there's no confusion. They shall walk everyone in his path, marching right along. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. You know, if they happen to stumble over something and hit a sword and pull it out, throw it on the ground, keep marching. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, not climbing it like Spider-Man. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. So this is quite an army. The earth shall quake before them. That earthquake is recorded multiple times in Revelation. That earthquake is going to be so bad that every island is going to be moved, it says. Every mountain brought down. That earthquake, that's going to throw the Richter scale in a whole new ball game. Isaiah 24, he writes that the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard, where God takes his omnipotent hand and grabs the earth like he's palming a basketball, and he's going to shake the whole thing. And that's going to be, and that at the same time, meteorites falling down from the sky, from the heavens. At the same time, the Lord pulls back the northern lights, or the veil of the northern lights, and looks down, and then man will see Jesus Christ on the throne. Okay, and then he gets on that chariot and comes on down. So that earthquake, and if you study earthquakes, and watch how earthquakes have been accelerating, every decade, it's just phenomenal how earthquakes have been accelerating. And this is all Bible prophecy. These earthquakes, what they're basically, people try to answer earthquakes scientifically, but according to the Bible, earthquakes are according to the Bible, there are two major causes for earthquakes. A guy can run the scientific pattern of it, but that's fine and dandy to try to explain it. But the two major causes in the Bible is one of two things. It's one, the earth itself will shake the glory of God. At Mount Sinai, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, he spoke from heaven. There was an earthquake. The earth fears, Mother Nature fears God. And the other is the ultimate sin of man, where in Leviticus it says that the earth vomiteth out its inhabitants, and it's dealing with sodomites. And is it not a coincidence where earthquakes hit in our country? Okay, the last big major earthquake we had in our country, the epicenter was where 90% of child pornography is produced in this country. And the Lord said, I'm just going to get that. Okay, as you study earthquakes and go back through history, like from 1900 to 1910, there's only three, 1910 to 1920, four or five. But when you get up into the 60s, it jumps up into the 60s and 70s and 80s, and now we're having earthquakes every day. Now, some of it could be the technology that we can report, keep track of them better. But still, the idea that is definitely accelerating. And this is the Lord. At Calvary, you have the glory of God where his justice is satisfied, but yet the sin of man is magnified, and so you have a major earthquake that day. So this earthquake, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So that's, in one verse, it describes what's called the sixth seal judgment, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to 17. And it closes off where the wrath of the Lamb is come. Verse 11. Now, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, for some strange reason, I don't know why, he splits verse 10 and 11 and he puts a little subheading at verse 11. And then he misses the whole idea of 1 through 11. And verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. He shouts, thunder, boom. It's going to shake the earth. The Lord, all uppercase letters, shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. So that word, Revelation chapter 19, the sword out of his mouth, and that's how he's going to execute the Antichrist. He's going to fire him. Execute his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Who can abide it? Who can stand up to it? Obviously nobody. And so that's the day of the Lord. That is the greatest doctrine of the Bible. The Lord is generally been silent for 6,000 years about man mocking his son, mocking the Bible, mocking his children. And I say generally, there's times that God's intervened here and there. But this is the ultimate when the Lord says, okay, I've had enough. I have had enough. And the sooner he does this, the better, where he receives the glory that he is due him. Not so that we get out of here, it's that he receives the glory that's due him. So that's verse 11. So that's that army, the Lord's army. And then the next army is down in verse 20, and the next army is down in verse 25. But in verse 12, 13, and 14, Joel, three chapters, he summarizes very briefly, and it seems like you can get your point across better if you're very brief and hard-hitting with the words that you express, and keep it short and sweet, right to the point. Joel has three verses of what a person needs to do to get right with God. If a nation is facing an army, an opposing force that's going to get ready to conquer them, if they read these three verses, that right there is the best thing that they could do. And it's to get ready spiritually. And so Joel describes what needs to be done in three very short verses. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. Don't forget that, Lord. So forget that action. That's just a show. That can be faked. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Now notice, he doesn't say, and sadly this is, you know, the one little problem I'd have with the chick tracks is in the back. It says, turn from your sins, and then pray this prayer. No, turn to the Lord. That's the key. A guy can turn from his sin and still not be saved. The key is turning toward God. Turning toward God. For example, a little 8 or 9 year old child that gets saved, what are they going to turn from? I took a cookie out of the cookie jar. Mom told me not to. What evil thing did that kid do? You know, and so the key is turning toward the Lord himself. And if that means turning your back on your religious upbringing, okay, fine, or whatever sin is holding a person back, that's fine. Okay, or some idol. Okay, but the key is repentance toward God. The church has focused so much of trying to look clean and be clean, they want to turn from this, and then you'll look okay. But the key is turning to God. A lot of turn from sin, but didn't turn to God. Prayed a prayer, but they didn't turn to God. And so that's what it's turning toward the Lord. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What evil? The intent of the Lord bringing judgment down. And so that's the Old Testament description. I say Old Testament because a lot of times people who mock the Bible, especially the Old Testament, they'll say that God in the Old Testament was mean and harsh and just, and the God of the New Testament is merciful and kind and loving. No, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And he is ready to pardon. But his justice and his holiness needs to be satisfied. And he needs us to turn to him. Okay, and so what will we find out? He's gracious. He's merciful. Slow to anger. Great kindness. And then it says in verse 14, now again, Old Testament doctrine, who knoweth? if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. So this person, verse 12 and 13, recognizes, okay, we've gone so too far, I'm going to turn to God. Now, I don't know if he's going to leave a blessing or not, but I am going to turn to God. Now, that's repentance. That's what the people in Nineveh did. As a people, they did not know if God was going to turn himself from the evil he intended to do to them. But one thing they did know is, I'm going to turn to God. And for any sinner that comes to Jesus Christ, if the Lord saved their soul and dumped them in a ditch and did nothing with them the rest of their life, he still did them a favor by saving their soul. And so this repentance is to God, where we turn to God. And it says, now in the New Testament we have this great promise of eternal security. So who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. In the New Testament, we had the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's a great doctrine for the New Testament. But he can disinherit us. But he still will never leave us or forsake us. And then he says, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Okay, a meat offering described in Leviticus 2. Okay, a meat offering technically doesn't have meat or flesh products. It's a meal offering. It's made out of flour. Okay, and then a drink offering is something that's poured out on the ground. It's not something to be drank. So those are Old Testament things. So notice he is that this whole thing is a question. And the idea is what you need to do to get ready is turn to God. Turn to God. And that's the advice the Jews need. That's the advice they need in the tribulation time period, is they need to turn to God. And the Lord is going to beat them to get their attention, because he promised Abraham and he promised David, and he's going to keep his promise. And if a Jew wants to get in on it, I mean a flesh and blood Jew, not a counterfeit Jew. I think Israel is full of counterfeit Jews. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 both say, there's some say they're Jews and they are not. And if the devil infiltrated all that before Abraham, and when Abraham was given that land, and then the devil infiltrated and interbred and everything, and when the Jews came in, the Israel came in, the Lord had them kill a bunch of them people. And you know there's no difference today. And Satanism is alive and full in Jerusalem. This holy land is loaded with the Kabbalah and Satanists. And is that not like the devil trying to get in on God's program? Jerusalem has a special place in God's heart, and so the devil is going to do all he can to interbreed that area and just mess the whole area up. But the Lord's got his way. And he knows, you know, he hadn't lost any of the tribes. He hadn't lost any of them. And he could spot a fake. And the Lord knows exactly what's going on. And so what they need to do, verse 12, 13, and 14, is they need to repent, turn to God. And what do they do? Verse 15, okay? When their heart is willing to do that, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion and sanctify a fast, call for a solemn assembly. That is basically the byproduct of what's going on in the heart. Okay, my heart, I'm rending my heart, I'm turning toward my God, okay, but outwardly, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to get as many people I can to repent toward God, and we're going to call for a solemn assembly. Solemn, a quiet, no laughter, no joking around. It's a time of repent and get a hold of God. We've been goofing off too much. It's time to wake up and get a hold of God. And he says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. So get everybody together and repent toward God. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Why? Because they are the instigators. They are the ones who are held accountable more than anybody. And those are the ones that need to get right with God first. And so he tells them to weep because you've been messing with my book. You've been lying to these people for a long time. You've been living off these people without really helping them out. And then he says, let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So what should the priest be doing, verse 17? What should we be doing? Pray for our country. Pray that God would pardon our land. Pray for people to turn toward God. You say, well, it's most likely not going to happen. Okay, but we still pray. I mean, it's not done yet. This sort of thing. We still pray and ask that the Lord would... He gave Judah a revival at the end under Josiah. And boy, after he was done, it went down fast. And so maybe the Lord would give our country one last awakening. I have no idea. I doubt it. But maybe the Lord will. And the thing is, we need to pray. We need to pray. And so we rend our hearts, turn towards our God, get the old book out, as we're trying to do, and then pray for our country that for somehow, some way, criteria will be met, that God might pardon this country. And that's all we can do. That's all we can do. We can't pray for politics. I mean, that's not the Savior. I don't care who gets in office. It doesn't matter. What's the saving grace of a country is the book, Jesus Christ. People getting right with God. Okay, so that's up to 17. Where is their God? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, this country started off with a book. And the churches started off when this country began, where they were seeking after God, but it sure didn't take long. It didn't take long. And Lord, I just pray that somehow, some miracle that can be taken place, that you would pardon, that your spirit might come across and start bringing some little awakening or something. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and help us love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.